Thanks, Obi. Oh, there it is. Yeah, you don't want to miss that. Thanks, Cody John. So once again, if you are one of those people involved with children's ministry, when Rachel and Antonio and the Lepe family serving food after service today, you have permission to go first, politely. Don't knock Alita over on the way there. Just make sure that you get a little bit of little food, and then you can go downstairs with that food, and that'll open it up for the rest of us to enjoy that good food that's coming from the Lepe family once again, just bringing their best every Sunday. Well, not every Sunday, but almost every Sunday. Thank you, Rachel and Antonio, for doing that. As a matter of fact, Rachel has asked me before, I want to cook every Sunday. I said, can't do it. Can't do it. We got to spread it out a little bit so that you won't just take for granted how good it is to come to church and then expect this great meal of rice and beans and carne asada, everything. So we got to space it out a little bit. We got to make sure we spread that out. Anyway, enough of that. Well, hey, we are moving through the book of Revelation. If you've ever read through the book of Revelation, it's an exciting book. But some people avoid the book sometimes because they say there's so many symbols and it moves so fast, I kind of get lost. Hey, don't let that keep you from reading the book of Revelation, because Jesus promised that those who read the book, hear it, and follow it will be blessed. You'll be blessed for that. So don't pass it up because it's a little intimidating. You know, there are times in our lives when we find ourselves in a place we never thought we would be. I mentioned last week, yes, amen. I mentioned last week that in 1990, I was living in Seal Beach, and I had a neighbor named Doug, and he was a naturalist. He was an avid outdoor enthusiast. He hang glided, he kayaked, he skied, and he was a Christian also. I mentioned that he was the one that would blast the music on Easter Sunday for the whole apartment complex to hear very early in the morning. And then he would make the whole apartment complex these waffles. He'd make these homemade waffles for everybody. And that was his way. That was his way of blessing us. But one day he approached me, and he said, hey, I need somebody to go with me on a kayak trip. I need somebody to haul the food. We're going to go with a group of people, and I need you to carry 70 pounds of food in your kayak behind me. Now, here's the thing. I was a good athlete, a good swimmer, but you know, I had never kayaked before. But Doug said, I need somebody. I need you to do this for me. So he said, I'm going to give you my kayak. I want you to go in the ocean tomorrow, and I want you to practice for one day because we're leaving tomorrow at 5:30 in the morning. And I had never kayaked before. So I thought, okay, I'll give it a try. So I went out there, you know, thought, oh, you know, it's not so hard. I can do this kind of thing. Okay. Well, the next morning comes, of course. Doug wakes us up, you know, 4:30 because we got to leave at 5:30. We got all the gear loaded and everything. And we get there, and there's a group of 20 people. And again, I'm responsible for all the food, 70 pounds of food, right? And water, too, even though there's water everywhere. He brings water, too. And so I look out there, and the river's running high that year. It's like a class 3 to 4. That's a lot. That's pretty a lot for a newcomer. And so I begin to be a little intimidated. And I look out there, and I see the water running so quickly, and it's going through these big boulders, and it's squeezing through, just shooting through these boulders. And I say to myself, how did I get here? You know, how did this become my job? And then my second thought was, how do I get out of here as fast as possible? But, you know, it was too late because we were already in the water. And before you know it, the man with the food gets flipped over upside down. We're about an hour into the trip. Now, mind you, one day in the kayak, right? But one thing Doug told me, he said, here's how you turn yourself over. He says, this is how you do it. You've got to stretch for it, you've got to catch it, and then you've got to snap your hips. And that'll get you back over. Again, you've got to reach for it, you've got to catch the water. They call it a sweep catch and a hip snap. And you got to do it really fast because you're upside down in a kayak. That's frightening. It was frightening for me. Now, again, I had swam hundreds of hours in the ocean. I grew up very close to the ocean, but, man, this was a whole different thing. So, again, I'm thinking, please, God, help me. So I do this whole little maneuver, and I right myself. It flips over. I'm thinking, oh, my, I can't believe it. And it was exhilarating, and it was unforgettable. And I thought, man, the rest of the trip's going to be easy after this. And it was. It was kind of enjoyable after that one moment of fear. Now, why do I mention this? Because here's what's going on. We are navigating down the river of the book of Revelation. We're on this journey through this book. That can be very intimidating. And although we've spent, probably all of us have spent hundreds of hours reading maybe the Old Testament about Moses and Jeremiah, Isaiah, Joshua, we probably spent a lot of time reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We probably have read the letters that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Philippians, and so on. But you know what? Even though we've done that, we can still be a bit intimidated by the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It can be a little frightening and intimidating because things happen so fast, and sometimes there's obstacles in front of us like boulders that you know, we're a little afraid of, and that it just goes right through them, and pretty soon we find ourselves upside down maybe. You say, gosh, Tony, we're only on chapter 7, and I feel like I'm upside down a little bit. Well, here's the thing. Just like Doug showed me how to write myself with a sweep catch and a hip snap, we can write ourselves even as we get a little scared from this book. We can do some things that will help us to keep going forward, because here's the thing. There's no turning back. And if you were to quit now anyway, you would regret it, because there is so much exhilaration in the book of Revelation. There's so much excitement in this book. You don't want to stop. You want to keep on going. But again, if you feel like you get turned upside down by some of the symbols and the sequence of things, here's what you can do. First off, you can remember that we are in the context of what's going on. This is Jesus' revelation. We have to think about the setting. And so we have to think, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. So again, we're reading through this and you say, I can understand. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, don't seek any other sense. Don't try to figure it out and put symbols into it. We can do this. Now, secondly, we ought to recall the words of those guys who've gone before us, those prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. They have seen some of these things already. They have navigated these rapids, you might say, hundreds of years before what we're reading right now. So they give us some information about these rapids. And then we can get a little bit more calm and say, okay, they went through it. We can do it too. Hey, and two more things. We want to rely upon the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we can call upon the Holy Spirit, and he gives us wisdom. So as we read through this book, we say, Lord, I'm getting a little confused. Please help me. I don't quite understand this. And the Bible says he will guide us into all truth. So again, we're going to remind ourselves of the Scripture ourselves, the context of the Scriptures. We're going to recall the words of those who've gone before us, and we're going to rely upon the Holy Spirit to help us through this. And that way we can press on. We can keep on going, because we're going to experience some exciting times ahead. Now, I'm kind of glad, for the sake of the people that are here today, the younger ones, that we're in chapter 7, because chapter 7 is kind of a lull. It's a quiet chapter. Man, chapter 6 was scary. Chapter 6 was that opening of the seals around the scroll, which many would say is like the deed to the world, the title deed to the earth that God gave to Adam and Eve. But then Adam and Eve, boy, through disobeying God, they gave it over to Satan. And to this day, the Bible says that Satan's the ruler of this world, that he's the prince of the power of the air, that he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's our adversary, the devil. So we go through this and we say, gosh, that's a little scary. And last week you saw the wrath of God unleashed on the earth. But here's the good news. The good news is this, that we, Christians, are not appointed unto wrath. We are not the ones who are going to go through this terrible time called the Great Tribulation. Because the Bible says that we are not appointed unto wrath, that the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus. And we trust in Jesus, so he took our punishment upon himself. And we have nothing to worry about. So as we read through these things, yes, they're frightening and scary and confusing at times. But remember, from what I understand in the Bible, all that I've gathered, man, we're not going to be there. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord. We're going to be in a safe harbor. And again, think about those times in the Bible where something, some destruction or some punishment was upon people. Think about the flood. Where was Noah and the family? In the boat. Think about the Egyptians running after the Israelites. And there comes the Red Sea. What happens? God gives them a way to go through it, and they make it safely. Think about that Passover, that first Passover, when the 10 plagues were coming upon everybody. And the last one was the worst of all. It was the death of the firstborn. But God was there. He made a way for them. Take the blood of the lamb, put it over the door. In that way, the angel of death will pass over you. You're not going to have the same punishment as the Egyptians. God sees those who have received him, Christians who've received him, who've said, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I need you, Jesus. I need you. They believe on Jesus, and then they confess. They say, I did it. I asked Jesus into my life. Man, we are seen differently than those who have rejected Jesus Christ and those who have said, no, I don't need him, I don't want him, and I don't believe in him. It's going to be a different time for us than it is for those in this time called the Great Tribulation. Make no doubt about it. So I want you to do this. I want you to strap on your helmet. I want you to get your kayak ready. And we're going to push off from the shore. We're going to go into chapter 7 now. And as you do that, I want to just recall for a moment as we pray, and I'm going to do a little review, and then we're going to go forward. We're going to move forward. But let me pray first. Thank you once again, dear God, in Jesus' name, for this time, Lord. And as we go into the rapids of Revelation, Lord, down this river, God, please help us now. Help us now. Guide us into all truth and understanding, Lord, that we would not want to avoid this river, but we would want to push on, Lord, and press on. Because you've got good things for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, last week it was scary times. Again, as we see those seals broken. But I do want to remind you one last time before we go on that when Jesus went to the cross, and this is fresh on our minds, Good Friday, when Jesus went to that cross and paid the price for our sins, he became sin for us on the cross, and he carried our sins up there. His blood cleansed us. That our sin was covered by Jesus' blood. And as a matter of fact, it wasn't just covered, it was done away with forever. We don't have to ask Jesus again and again to be our Savior. If we did that one time, if we said, Jesus, please forgive me, man, it's once and for all. That's it. Now, sometimes you might not feel like, Jesus, I'm not being a good Christian today. But listen, just because you don't feel that way, it doesn't mean that you aren't covered in Jesus. You are. You are. But when Jesus went to the cross, he said this. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out. And if I, Jesus, I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. When Jesus died on the cross, it was for everybody. It was for everybody. Every race, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, whether you're 6'4" or you're 5'7", you know, it doesn't matter. Jesus died for us, and we just receive that. It's a gift to us. That's good news. Jesus bought back the earth by his own blood 2,000 years ago. And because of that, we who have accepted him, we're free from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and one day, once again, we'll be free from the presence of sin. It's going to be a wonderful place to be in heaven when even the presence of sin is gone. It's dealt with. We won't be tempted anymore to want to follow the wiles of the devil. Man, it's going to be all God, all Jesus, the light of Jesus shining everywhere. It's going to be glorious. Jesus made the down payment. He made the down payment for the world. Just like a couple years ago when you went to Target, you wanted to buy something for your son or your daughter, but you didn't have all the money. So you said, you know, I'm going to put $100 down on this thing. It costs $500. I'm putting $100 down. I'm going to come back for it. I'm going to come back for it soon. Hey, Jesus made the down payment in his own blood for us. And one day he's going to come back for us. And the Bible calls this the rapture, when we're taken out of here. He's going to come and take us out of here. He hasn't done it yet, but I tell you what, soon, I think, he's going to return for us. I don't know the day or the hour, but I hope it's soon because it's getting darker and darker. I don't want my kids, my grandkids, to experience a world that is just so given over to evil. I don't want them to do that. I pray that the Lord Jesus would come soon for us, and I'm sure that's your prayer too. Revelation chapter 7. Here we go. You can follow along. This is John writing, of course. He's getting these visions from Jesus, and he says this. After these things, after what things? After those terrible, destructive times of the seals being broken, after all that death and suffering and famine, after those things, John sees four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west, you know, the four corners of the earth. I know the earth is round, I get it, but this is just a comparison. That the angels are holding back the winds. Now, we've been in Julian before, and it gets still. It's kind of rare. Usually, the wind's always blowing in Julian. But once in a while, it gets kind of still. You say, God, that's weird. Can you imagine the whole world? No wind is blowing. It is still. That's what's happening here. That the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any trees. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, verse 2. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. There are some groups who claim to be the 144,000, but let me tell you, this is the Bible truth right here. This tells you exactly who the 144,000 are. And they haven't come yet. This is still in the future. This is after the church is taken out of here. Who are they? Well, here we are. It says, of the children of Israel were sealed. It starts off. Of the tribe of Judah, verse 5, 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, Joseph here taking the place of Ephraim, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now, the question comes up right away. Well, what about the tribe of Dan? Well, you can read a lot of commentaries on that, but Dr. David Jeremiah, he says that perhaps his reasoning is that maybe the tribe of Dan isn't there because the tribe of Dan in those days was a center of idolatry. When the Israelites turned from the true God and they went worshiping after idols and they made these idols of gold and things like that, a lot of that idol worship was going on in Dan. Now, I don't know if that's the reason, but man, it's a good explanation. You know, it's possible. Dr. David Jeremiah, he's reliable. He's a good guy. You know, he's a lot smarter than this guy. So I'm going to go with that could be a possibility of what's going on. We don't know for certain. But we know that they're all Jewish people filled with the Spirit of God whose job, whose mission is to go and proclaim the gospel, proclaim Jesus to a post-rapture world. This is a world that, again, rejected Jesus, but now they're going to have another opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Some of them will hear about Jesus through this 144,000. Others heard about Jesus from you. Because when that church is taken away, again, many people will say, oh, I should have listened to Antonio. He tried to tell me at lunchtime that Jesus was the only way. He said, Jesus can save me from my sins. And I made fun of him. I wish I would have listened to Rachel, who at the family gatherings would say, no, I don't want to smoke. I don't want to drink. You know what? That's not me anymore. I'm following Jesus now. And they made fun of me. I made fun of Rachel. And they mocked her. But now that the church is out of here, they get pulled out, they get raptured, harpazo, they're going to say, wow, they were right. They were right. Please, Jesus, forgive me. I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. I want to be with you in heaven. I want to be with you. Please forgive me. Now, they will be forgiven. How can I say they'll be forgiven with certainty? Because Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. If anyone die, yet shall he live. Whoever believes in me will never die. Though he die physically, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Some people will believe that after the church is taken out of here. They'll say, I believe it now, Jesus. I do. And Jesus will hear their prayer. He will save them. And that's good news. The grace of God will still be poured out on the world even after the church is gone. Going on. Here we go. Verse 9. After these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. Again, reminiscent of Palm Sunday when they would say, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, God, we pray. Well, Jesus has saved them. These are those who were martyred for the name of Jesus. And crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Jesus did it. He saved them. It probably cost them their very lives, but he saved them. All the angels stood around the throne, verse 11, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Again, think about like that Star Wars, original Star Wars scene when they're in the bar and there's all kinds of weird creatures. Well, instead of them getting drunk, these creatures are worshiping God. They're praising God. What a scene that's going to be. The four creatures, very unusual, like cherubim, seraphim, the 24 elders representing the church, the martyrs, the angels, they're all praising God. That's going to be a great scene. And you know what? You're going to be there. You're going to be there if you know Jesus Christ. You're going to be there. Then one of the elders said to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes? Who are these in white robes? Where do they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. You've been here before I am. John says, You know who they are. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's Jesus, of course. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ dying on the cross was not plan B, as we said last week. That was plan A. Plan A, that's Jesus. And again, those white robes, man, that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ covering us. When we get to heaven, I'm glad Jesus isn't going to see Tony Massa, you know, the sinner from junior high school and high school, you know, who was perverted and said bad things and cussed like a sailor. He's not going to see that guy. He's going to see the righteousness of his son Jesus over me. Thank God he's not going to see me. He's going to see Jesus clothed over me. That's a good thing. Verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. Verse 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. You know, unto the pastor, and on and on and on. The pastures, green pastures. Jesus does this for us. He's the sons of the green pastures. Man, he restores our soul. He does this. He's going to be doing this for those martyrs in heaven. It's going to be glorious. So the first thing we see here in this lull, this calm before the storm, because let me tell you what, chapter 8 is going to be like an Earth Day nightmare. It's going to be bad. You're going to see things break out once again. And it's going to be terrible. But we see these angels being used in a very unique way during the time of the Great Tribulation. And again, we saw it somewhat in Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, but now we see it in its fullness. And it seems like the most prevalent task that angels had during the Great Tribulation that they have during this prophetic time yet to come is as instruments of God's judgment and wrath. And it pertains to controlling the forces of nature. Last week, with the opening of the sixth seal, you saw things break out in heaven, stars falling, earthquakes, terrible things happening. But God controls nature. Make no doubt about it. And our God is a God of wonders. As the creator and sustainer of all things, God has the power to suspend natural laws that he put in place in order to fulfill his promises, his purposes. Miracles, signs, were a part of the ministry of Elijah, Moses, Paul, Peter. And the miracles always served to get our attention and put our eyes onto God. Certainly in the New Testament, when Peter, Paul, or John would perform a miracle or a sign, it was to point to Jesus. It wasn't to glorify themselves. I know I've said this so many times, but the miracles were meant to point somebody to God, not to the person doing the miracle, but to God, the Creator. So in this instance, in this time here, we see that the four angels have the power to hold the winds back from the four corners of the earth. And they have the ability to harm the earth, the sea, and the trees. Angels are mighty beings. It's true. They're created beings, but never meant to be worshipped. We never do. We don't worship angels, and we don't worship the earth. We take care of the earth, but we are never to worship something. We never to worship the creation. We always to worship the Creator. So when we start worshiping a tree or a rock or something like that, that's not right. We shouldn't do that. We have to worship God, the maker of all those things. That's the way we direct our purpose towards God. How you doing? Towards the Lord. So they still the winds on a global scale, and it's going to be a sign. An observable supernatural phenomena is going to happen. And many signs will appear as we read through the book of Revelation. Lots of things are going to happen that are not normal. They have to do with the earth and the trees and the wind and the stars and the planets. Things are going to happen that have never happened before. And we think a solar eclipse is a big deal or a lunar eclipse, and it's interesting for sure, but you ain't seen nothing yet. As Bachman Turner Overdrive sang in 1974, you ain't seen nothing yet. But baby, now I'm not going to go into it, but you have not seen anything yet. Now, and again, speaking of songs, if you look at your outline, it says signs, sealed, and delivered. Now, I know some of you are saying, Tony, it's signed, sealed, and delivered. It's Stevie Wonder, 1970. I know this, but listen, it doesn't fit my sermon today. So I change it to signs, all right? Now, a pastor can do that. I have the power to do that. I can change a word if I want, because let me tell you, pastors don't have a lot of fun. So this is my fun right here. This is my one fun thing here I'm doing. So let me have some fun. So it's signs, sealed, and delivered. That's what I'm going to do here. If you have a problem with it, talk to me after church. We'll talk. We'll pray. We'll hug. Whatever we have to do. But anyway. But the signs that are happening here are going to give people another opportunity to say their ABCs. ABCs. What is ABCs? Admit you're a sinner. I'm a sinner, Lord. Believe in Jesus Christ. And then confess with your mouth that you did it. Jesus is Lord. You say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me, Lord. I believe you. You did it for me on the cross. Your blood covers me. Thank you, Jesus. I believe in you. I'm a sinner, but you covered me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You go over to your friend and say, Alex, you know what I just did? I just asked Jesus into my heart. Can you believe that? They say, wow, praise the Lord. That's ABCs, simple as can be, your ABCs. And some people who never had said their ABCs, they're going to say them now when they see these things happening. They say, wow, I'm in trouble, man. I need Jesus so bad. And they're going to say their ABCs. Now, some people today still want to experience miracles. And they go to great lengths to find those miracles. They want to see a sign or a miracle. And they say, man, if God can't do that, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to do it. Now, here's the thing. There's nothing inherently wrong with this desire. In fact, God willingly gave signs to Moses and Gideon and many others to confirm his word. He did that. And miracles can aid in a person placing their faith in Jesus, no doubt about it. We know this. We just read the book of Acts. We see that there was many miracles were performed. And again, many people got saved through Jesus Christ, not through the miracle, but through putting their faith in Jesus. And then 2 years ago, we're reading through the Gospel of John, and John says, at the very end of the book, the Gospel, he says, you know, Jesus did many other miracles, many miracles. If we put him in a book, all the books in the world could not hold the miracles he did. But here's what he said, John 20, 31. But these were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, have life in his name. So the miracles were done, these miracles were written down so you might believe in Jesus Christ. And that by believing in him, you're going to have life, everlasting life. That's great news. That is great news. But after a while, there comes a time when you've seen enough and you say, you know what? The truth has been proven, and now I'm going to exercise my faith in Jesus. I've seen enough. I've heard enough. I'm going to do it now. You know that in God's word, it basically says that it's more noble to believe in Jesus Christ without needing a miracle. Jesus visited the Samaritans in John chapter 4. Maybe you remember he healed the Samaritan that had a demon in him. He met a woman at the well. She was a Samaritan, and he told her everything she ever about herself. He basically gave her an opportunity to come to faith in him. And you know what Jesus said? He says, because of his words, many more became believers. But Jesus says, you believe because of my word. And it was noble for them to believe just because of his words. They didn't see one miracle. But then a few verses later, Jesus rebukes the Galileans because he says to them, unless you people, you Galileans, see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. Unlike the Samaritans, the people of Galilee required a sign and a wonder. But Jesus is clear. To believe in him without having to have a sign or a wonder is noble. All we have to do is think about that moment when Jesus rose from the dead and he comes to his disciples in the upper room. And 11 of them are there, but who's missing? Thomas. Thomas is missing. And they say to him, hey, Thomas, Jesus rose again. He says, I don't believe it. I will not believe it unless I see the prints in his hands and the spear mark in his side. I won't believe it. So what does Jesus do? He comes again, of course. He says, Thomas, put your hands here. Put them in my side. Put your hands in these holes right here. He says, you believe in me now because you see me. What does Jesus say? Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Those who have not seen me, but yet they still believe in me. And that's us. That's us. We have not seen Jesus physically, but you know what? We believe in him as if he were right here, right now. We believe in his words. Jesus says, blessed are you. So we're receiving a blessing today from having read the book of Revelation. John said we were going to be blessed by it. But you're also receiving a blessing because we believe in Jesus Christ without having seen him physically. He doesn't have to walk down the row right here. I believe in him. I believe all the things that were written about him. My life is a testimony. I was lost. Now I'm found. I was dead. Now I'm alive. I was blind. Now I see. That was because of Jesus. I didn't go through a 12-step program or put myself in reform school, like our landscaping crew has to go to reform school. But I just believed in Jesus Christ. That was enough. That's enough. But signs and wonders. So the signs appear in the heavens. You know, there were Pharisees during Jesus' day, religious leaders, who, even though they saw Jesus heal people, they would not believe in him. And they said, if you want us to believe in you, Jesus, you got to give us a sign. And what does Jesus say? I'm not going to give you any signs because you already have the sign of Jonah. And just as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, so too will the Son of Man be 3 days and nights in the earth. And then he rose again. We know this. He says, so for us, the only sign we need is knowing that Jesus died on the cross for us, and then he rose again. That's all the sign I need. I say, man, he's the real deal. You can't go visit his grave. You can't buy a t-shirt that says, I saw the grave, you know, I saw Jesus at his grave or whatever. You can't do that because he's not there. Jesus is not there. You're not gonna find his bones. You're not gonna find his, well, some say they found his robe, but I don't know about that. You know, I'm a little skeptical because usually when we find something that somebody wears or if somebody says, I found the cross, what do we want to do? We want to worship that item. We want to worship the object instead of the person that inhabited the object. So I'm not much for those people who say they got it, you know, and I'll give you a piece of it, you know, for $1,000, you got a piece of Jesus' robe. I don't buy that. You know, I don't buy that. Hey, why do you need a piece of his robe when you got Jesus all inside you? You don't need a piece of the robe when you got Jesus, that's for sure. So anyway, so Jesus, again, gives the greatest sign by dying and rising again. Then there's this ceiling. This is interesting. The next thing that happens, we continue reading that these four angels hold back the winds. It's a sign. And then another angel holds the seal of the living God and shouts so loudly that he's heard by the other angels at the four corners of the earth. And then the other angel places the seal upon the forehead of 144,000 spirit-filled Jews, Jewish servants of God. So every angel seems to have their job. They've got a designated job, and they all stay in their lane. They don't take somebody else's job. It's kind of interesting. But somehow, these 144,000 are sealed by some identifying mark, that will deliver them through the Great Tribulation. As death swirls all around them, they're protected by this mark. They're sealed. Again, similar to this sign, this mark that the Israelites put on their door, for them, the mark was the blood of the Lamb. So death was all over Egypt, but yet God made a way by saying, you put the blood of the Lamb over the door, and the angel of death will pass over you. This is the Jewish Passover. For us, the seal is the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's our guarantee. It's our guarantee that we're going to be with God in heaven. We have the Holy Spirit within us through putting our faith in Jesus Christ. But these 144,000 are sealed for three things: service, protection, and deliverance through the Great Tribulation. So the first thing they do is they're sealed for service. What is their job? What is their mission? to proclaim the good news of Jesus through the whole world. Probably to a lot of Jews, because they're going to say, aren't you guys Jews? Yes, we're Jewish. Well, what about Messiah coming? Messiah has come. Jesus is the Messiah. Put your trust in him. He was the promised one. He was the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. And many will do that as these 144,000 Jewish spirit-filled believers share the gospel during the Great Tribulation. And millions upon millions that no one could count will come to Jesus Christ because of their work. And I've said it before. This is evidence, once again, that the greatest revival that we've ever seen could happen after the rapture, after the church is taken out. Man, people are going to cry out to God. We all are praying for revival, revival, revival. And I'm glad we do that. We want people to come to Jesus now. We don't want them to suffer through these terrible things. But many will say no. But then once that church is gone, man, they're going to say, wow, it was true. Please save me. Secondly, they're sealed for protection. These 144,000 are kept safe through the Great Tribulation. And from the authority of the Antichrist. They can freely perform their mission of sharing the gospel without being harmed. These 144,000 seem like the first wave of all these Jews who are going to come to Christ. As Paul said, all of Israel will be saved. There's going to be so many people that they're going to put their trust in Christ. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be a great revival. So they're sealed for service, for protection. And again, by the way, during the Great Tribulation, if a person doesn't put their trust in the Antichrist and follow the false prophet and worship the image of the beast, they will be executed. They will die for that. So many of these people who cry out to God will be martyred for the name of Jesus Christ, for their testimony. But these 144,000, as you read through, they're protected. Lastly, they're sealed for deliverance through the Great Tribulation until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So again, they're going to go through the Great Tribulation, but they're protected, and God will deliver them. Again, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking through the fiery furnace. Think of Daniel in the lion's den, invited for dinner, but yet he walks through the lions. He goes through it. He's there. Think of Paul and John and Peter who were put in prison and were punished greatly, but yet they made it through it. God delivered them through it. He allowed them to experience it, but they got through it. He delivered them through it. And this is one of three ways that God delivers us in the book of Revelation. We just read the first one. These are marked. They're sealed. They have some type of identifying mark. They are delivered through the Great Tribulation. Then there's us who put their faith in Christ. We're delivered out of the Great Tribulation. We are delivered out of it before it happens. If you think I'm making that up, I'm not. But if you want to read a great explanation of this harpazo, this snatching away of the church, read the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, especially chapters 1 and 2. Well, that's all there is. Or letters 1 and 2. But in the first letter, he says this. He says to the Thessalonians, again, who are a young church who put their faith in Jesus, but they're experiencing a lot of persecution. They're suffering. Paul writes this to tell them, to encourage them. He says this. He says, I'm going to paraphrase this. He says, I am so glad to see you turning away from idols, from false idols, to serve the living God and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He delivers us from the wrath to come. He goes on, and he says this, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He continues this. He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now this refers to that moment, that rapture moment. These Thessalonians were thinking that because their parents or their friends died before Jesus came back, they said, oh, they're going to miss it. They're going to miss that glorious kingdom of God because they died. But Paul says, no, not so, not so. He says this. He says, don't you know, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, those also which have died in Christ, God will bring with him. In other words, they're going to come with Jesus when he comes back for his church. And Paul says this, he says, by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain, that haven't died yet, until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede those who have fallen asleep. But here's what he says. He says, this is a great verse. He says, but we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Comfort one another with these words. In other words, we're going to meet the Lord in the air in this thing called the rapture. This is not the second coming. In the second coming of Christ, he will come to earth. We'll know it. This is the second coming. And he'll reign here for 1,000 years, and then we'll be with the Lord again. But this first time, we meet him in the clouds. He gets us out of here. He snatches us out of here. The closest thing I can think about is, think about an F-15 Air Force pilot. And he knows that his F-15 is struggling. The plane is going down. He sees, man, it's going to go down. So what does he do? He hits the eject button. The eject, and what happens? Man, he gets catapulted up and out. And he does not suffer through that crash. He does not suffer the carnage of that crash. Now, if his co-pilot didn't eject, he's going through it right now. He's tumbling. Hopefully, his co-pilot ejected also. But listen, that's what's going to happen to us. There's going to come a day. This world is so dark and so evil. We're not going to have to even press the eject button. Jesus does it for us. He says, I'm getting you out of here. I'm getting you out of here. And we get taken out of this time called the Great Tribulation. So some go through it that are sealed. Some get taken out of it. And you know what? Some are delivered in it. These are the ones that I talked about. Those who rejected Jesus Christ, but now they say, please forgive me. Oh, God, please help me. I'm so frightened. I'm so scared. Please save me. Hey, they will be delivered. During the Great Tribulation, they will be saved. So God delivers. He will save some through it. He'll seal them. They'll make it through the 144,000. He'll take some out of it. We'll be saved out of it. And some will be saved in it during that terrible time when they cry out. So what does it mean for us? What does all this mean for us? We've been given the ultimate sign. I mentioned this before. We have the ultimate sign that God is true by Jesus going to the cross and 3 days later rising again. That's the sign that we hold on to. We can profess that, that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ and there's the hope, the sure hope of eternal life through Jesus. That's a sure thing. Secondly, and by the way, let me just say one last thing on this. The sign. The sign for us, by the way, the sign for the world to see that we know Jesus Christ is not how many Bible verses we can memorize. It's not how many times we come to church. It's not how many times we bring goodies for the church. If that was true, Antonio and Rachel would be at the top for sure. But those aren't the signs that we know Jesus Christ. The sign that we know Jesus is our love for one another. Jesus said, this is how they'll know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. So if you sit here in church and you say, good sermon, but then you go through the door and you curse at your sister or you hit your brother in the head because he took the last cupcake, you know, that's not good. You can't do that. The Bible says, man, that's not showing your love for me. If you do that, you're not showing that you're my disciple. So the sign that Jesus gave us was his death and resurrection. The sign that we give Jesus is loving other people. Secondly, sealed. The Bible teaches this. Paul wrote this. He says, in Jesus you trusted. After you heard the word of truth, you obviously heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's us, his church, to the praise of his glory. So we have a sealing. God will know that we're his when we get to heaven. Some type of identifying mark. I don't know what it is, but we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're not going to get confused with some non-believer and a believer. It's going to be clear who is the one who's trusted Jesus Christ. Delivered. Deliverance. We will be delivered to heaven, whether through the rapture or through this physical death. God will deliver us like a letter that has been sealed. We will be delivered. Jesus said, whosoever hears my words and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and will not be condemned. He has passed from death to life. So we are going to be delivered to life. We live in this world that's full of death and destruction, but let me tell you what, we're not dead. We're alive in Jesus, and we will never experience the second death, that separation from God for eternity. We'll never experience it because of Jesus Christ. We're going to be delivered to heaven where we're supposed to go. Signed, sealed, delivered. So what do we do now? What do we do between now and the rapture, or now and the day we die? Here's what I want to encourage you to do. First, live with a sense of urgency for the lost. If you know some family members or friends who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, don't avoid them. Go to them. Go find them. Go talk to them and share Jesus with them. Don't avoid them. Yes, it's uncomfortable maybe, and you say, gosh, they always make fun of me. Don't stop doing that. Be willing to suffer that little suffering for sharing the gospel. So have an urgency, thinking, I don't want this to happen to any of my relatives or my friends or even my enemies. I don't want them to go through this. I want them to experience Jesus' love now and his forgiveness now, not later. Secondly, let's live in anticipation of what awaits us. Heaven, no presence of sin. For us, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Just like when you have a great meal and the lepers make beans and rice and carne asada, and you say, it couldn't get better than this. And then she brings out the flan. You say, man, it got better. How did that happen? You know? But for us, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Now, maybe you've seen this before. I've seen it 3 times. You go to a funeral, and there's the person in the casket, and they're holding a fork in their hands. You say, what in the world do they have the fork for? And their son or daughter says, because the best is yet to come. The dessert is coming. They always say, keep your fork. Don't put your fork away. Now, I've seen that. It's very stunning to see that. But maybe it's a heavy witness to say, the best is yet to come. The dessert is on the way. It's going to be better than the meal even. So the best is yet to come. Last thing. We have to live with a sense of alertness. Know what's going on around us. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, watch. One of our Bible verses for summer 2010 and 2019. Watch, stand firm in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Let's be alert Christians. Let's do this. Let's look for opportunities. Let's see where God can use us. Let's be brave, be strong. We're not going to cower back from all this stuff going on. We're going to charge ahead. We're going to be the ones to lead the charge. People need to come to Christ. But let's do all these things in love. Let's not annoy them or be a stumbling block. Let's open the door to Jesus Christ. And let's do this with love. And let's pray right now. Let's end this time. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us in a special way. Lord, you revealed yourself in the Gospels, Lord, in the Old Testament, but you are revealing yourself in a new, fresh way in the book of Revelation. So thank you, God, that you've guided us into all truth, that we can understand these things. We're blessed by this time. And Lord, I pray right now that if there is anybody here who has never said their ABCs, who has never admitted that they were a sinner, has never believed on you, Jesus, as the only way to salvation, and has never confessed with their mouth that they trusted you, I pray that they would pray a prayer like this right now. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I have sinned. I have done things that have gotten the death sentence for me. Lord, the wages of my sin is death, I know. But Jesus, I'm asking you now that you would take my sin upon yourself, that you would forgive me, that you would take my sin as far as the east is from the west. I would be clean. That my sins would be dealt with, Lord, washed white as snow. Thank you, Jesus. Please forgive me. I believe on you, Jesus. I believe that your death on the cross was for me. Not just a churchy thing, but it was for me, Jesus. Thank you that your blood cleansed me. And now, Lord, I want to confess that I have trusted you as my Savior, Lord. I don't want to keep it a secret. I want to tell somebody that I prayed for you to come into my life today. I asked you to forgive me my sins, and you did it. And now you've given me the certainty of heaven, Lord. I never have to worry again about it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And Lord, for those of us who have prayed that prayer in times past, help us to have a renewed zeal to go, have a sense of urgency to go to our family and our friends and strangers and share the good news of Jesus, that you died for the sins of the whole world, and through you we can have new life, eternal life. Help us also, Lord, to think about heaven, to keep our eyes on heaven, the finish line, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving us that sure hope. And finally, Lord, God, help us, Lord, to be alert, to see what's going on, to number our days, and to not be afraid, but instead to go forward, to press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord. And Lord, finally, we thank you for this food, Lord, that you're about to bless us with. And we ask that you would bless our fellowship, that we would encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good works. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand and sing this song. And by the way, if you said your ABCs this morning, if you said your ABCs, don't keep it a secret. Now, come on. I want to pray with you. You got to tell somebody. And this is the beginning of your new life. So praise God for that.
And I'm not afraid to show you my weakness. My failures and flaws, if you've seen them all, you still call me. The God of the mountains is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. But there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. You turn mourning into dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only.
Hey, there's nothing better than Jesus, and maybe you've come to him today. Again, man, let's pray. Let's confirm that. Don't be ashamed of that. The only thing that's close to Jesus might be Rachel and Antonio's meal that we're going to have after church here. But hey, I want to encourage you, if you are a children's worker, children's ministry worker, you're going to go to the meeting today downstairs, then you can very politely get a plate first, then we'll follow them. And if you're a visitor, please don't leave without some of this good food. I mean, Rachel Lepe, Antonio Lepe, almost like heaven, almost. Yes, yes, top notch. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. You did it. You made it. Yay. Oh.
Found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths.